I'd like to begin by reiterating the welcome that Douglas gave at the very beginning of his comments. We're so glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll be able to stay and participate in our Bible classes. I'm going to have just a few announcements, and then I'll lead us in a prayer, and we'll be dismissed then to go to our various Bible classes. I'm going to try to be brief about this, but we have a number of people who are traveling, some who are sick. Aurora Dvorak is down with a fever this evening. Kalani Nicholson is doing better and recovering well from her removal of wisdom teeth this last week. Riley Clemens was mentioned in the prayer list. He has pneumonia, and he's an elderly man. That's the father of Kimberly Crutcher Williams. Please remember him in your prayers as well. There are some folks that we need to remember just because of difficult days. The Barry Fultz family, for instance. Barry passed away on Monday of this week from a form of leukemia that he had fought for some time. I mentioned in the prayer list a preacher by the name of Scott Long. I've known Scott for a number of years. He is fighting brain cancer, has gone through chemo, radiation, a number of things, and the doctors have finally said there's not anything else they can do. So please remember the Long family, Scott Long's family, as you pray. The Richardson family, Bunny Richardson passed away last Thursday. So remember these families, as well as the Jared Davis family. Brittany's paternal grandfather passed away early this week, I guess, on Sunday. Some out-of-town folks, Brian and Meredith Smith, were out of town or are out of town, and there's the birth of a nephew that they're going to be with Meredith's sister, so we wish them well. Marissa Eisen is in Birmingham. She's visiting a friend. And there may be some others. I know Robin Bailey is supposed to come back from vacation tomorrow, and the Travis Grant family is on vacation right now. Alitra Upton is in London, I'm jealous, until July 25th, so please remember them. Want to end our announcements on a high note, and that is on Sunday, as was noted in the prayer list, the elders met with Patrick and Heather Davis. I think just about everybody here probably knows them, and they desire to be a part of this congregation again. And it was a no-brainer with Heather, but we voted several times on Patrick and did some log rolling and the washing of hands and stuff like that. And finally, Patrick made it as well. So please welcome both Patrick and Heather as new members of the congregation. Don't know of any other announcements that need to be made. Let's remember what Douglas talked about, that we are encouraged to draw near to Jesus, regardless of what kind of metaphorical demons we're struggling with, whether it's physical sickness or mental illness or emotional problems. All of these figurative demons we struggle with, and Jesus wants to comfort us. He wants to assist us. And so some good thoughts about seeking Jesus as the people in Mark chapter 1 did. If you'll bow with me, we'll pray together, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another day of life. Each day, Father, you bless us so richly with the things that we need and so much more. And Father, particularly, we are grateful for this opportunity to come in the quiet of the evening, to lay aside other concerns and to look into your word. And we pray, Father, that we'll always have this privilege without fear of persecution, but we also pray that you will strengthen us in our faith, that regardless of what we face, that we will continue to serve you. Father, we thank you for Jesus our King, for the opportunity to be a part of his domain, his rule, and we pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us as we strive to be more conformed to the image of our King. Father, we pray on behalf of families who are sorrowing at the death of loved ones, at the passing of those individuals. We rejoice with them in the victory of faith in cases that we know. And Father, we pray on behalf of the sick and those who are traveling that you would bless them with safety and better health. And we pray most of all, Father, now that you would help us to have open hearts as we study your word. We thank you for Jesus. It is in his name that we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. And amen.
That'll be my weekend gig.
The bell hasn't officially rung yet, but y'all have gotten quiet, so I'll take that more as a cue than the bell itself. We're in chapter 3, about halfway through the chapter. Who can give us a quick summary of what we talked about in the first part of chapter 3? Or we can just start over with the chapter.
Several aspects of the tongue.
Right.
Uncontrollable it is. You misuse it in several different ways.
Right. Yeah, James emphasized how the tongue is one of the hardest parts for us to control. We can control all these wild animals and tame beasts, but we can't even control our own tongue. And we see consistency in nature, but we don't see consistency in how we use our words. We praise God and curse man all at the same time, and it shouldn't be that way. But it will remain that way until we get our tongue under control. And tonight we go from the idea of tongue to asking the question, who is wise among you? Now, when James asked this question, he wasn't asking for a show of hands. I'm not either. But what he was asking was for a show or demonstration of action. Not words, but works, as we'll notice in just a moment. And who wants to be wise? Who's the very first person you can think of in the Bible who wanted wisdom? You can go pretty far back. All the way back to Adam and Eve. I mean, that's one of the ways Satan tempted Eve. He said that she could be wise like God when she looked at the fruit and thought that it would make her wise. That's one of the reasons she desired it. And wisdom is something that should be desired. It brings blessing to us. The wise man Solomon talks a lot about wisdom. In Proverbs 3, he says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." So we're dealing with a very important and precious subject this evening as we talk about the idea of wisdom. So let's just start by even asking the question, what is wisdom? How would any of y'all define it? Kevin?
I like the legal definition, the soundness of an action or position with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and judgment.
Okay. I think some key words in there, the application. Anybody else? I mean, that pretty much summarizes it. Go ahead, Douglas.
I like the word soundness in that definition.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good point. Ralph?
Because of question number 3, I answered it a little differently, more generic, saying the means that directs our conduct that can be godly wisdom or earthly wisdom.
Okay. Right. And the definition that we would give here in this room tonight is probably different than maybe the definition if we asked a panel at work somewhere. Because again, our minds are focused on a different type of wisdom. Our whole mindset is different. And so we are drawn more to the spiritual idea. And as we'll notice, there are two distinctions as far as sources of wisdom. And hopefully we're all attuned in to the right one this evening. Kind of out of that definition, just the ability to make practical application of knowledge is just a more generic meaning or definition of the word. And again, that definition could go either way, whether we're talking about earthly or the heavenly that we'll get into in just a moment. But with wisdom, it all comes back to the idea of the application of some knowledge or experience or something that we have. As we think about this word, wisdom or being wise, the idea of the same Greek word that we get this word wisdom was used to apply to the rabbis or teachers or scribes of Jesus' day. And some feel that James is continuing his focus on teachers, just like he began the chapter focusing on teachers. Some believe that he's continuing to address teachers even at this point. And really he's asking them, who is really that wise teacher? When he uses the phrase here, wise and understanding, Jesus uses the same phrase in Luke 10 and verse 21 when he's talking about people of his day. So there's a possibility James could be making more than just a broad general application, and maybe he has specifically teachers in mind with what he's saying here. But as we talk about defining wisdom, then we ask the question, how do we show wisdom and understanding? Maybe take the ACT, get a good score. How do we demonstrate wisdom, Ed? Right. You want to show wisdom? Then live wisdom, is really what James says. It's not a matter of saying, I've got wisdom. It's a matter of showing that I have wisdom. And notice some key words there. He talks about conduct, works. It's not just a matter of saying I have wisdom. But am I living in a way that demonstrates wisdom? As Paul talks about walking in wisdom, that's really what James focuses on, is that we show or demonstrate wisdom with our conduct, our works, our actions. Kevin? Okay. Yeah, sometimes we use the word knowledge as part of a definition of wisdom, but it's so much more than just having knowledge. It's how we use that knowledge, the effect it has on us, that whether we prove that knowledge helps make us wise or foolish, really. And knowledge can take us either direction. And so we've kind of touched on it already, but there are really two sources that James deals with. In Matthew chapter 21... when Jesus was questioned on by what authority he did the things that he did, he said that there are really two sources that authority could come from. Does anybody remember the two sources of authority that he referred to? Okay, from God or man is really what he said. And when it comes to wisdom, James really tells us the same thing. If we ask what two sources of wisdom does James mention, and I'm just going to tell you, my notes are in kind of the negative-positive order of things. So the first source that he mentioned is what? Okay, not from above. And just to make that not from above shorter, I put below. I think we understand that. Or as he uses the word earth or earthly there in verse 15. Any other source? Just like we talk about that authority can come from man or from God, from heaven, with authority, it can, or with wisdom, it can come from above, as he mentions in verse 15, and then again down in verse 17. And so, as we talk about wisdom, really going back to our definition, how we define the word really depends on what source of wisdom we're talking about. And hopefully we've got the right focus, as we mentioned already, and we're focused on striving for that heavenly wisdom, not just the earthly wisdom. And there are really two spirits that we can also see here. As question number four asks, what is the spirit or heart behind each type of wisdom? Wisdom has behind it a spirit of what? It can be... okay, could be meek or gentle. And what's the other side, the negative side of that? Selfish. Yeah, we see envy and self-seeking And with both of those, whether it's envy or self-seeking, really the word self or selfishness comes into play with both. And then, again, we also see the idea of meekness or gentleness there as well in verse 13, depending on your version that you have. Looking at the idea of envy, when you think of maybe somebody who is envious in the Bible, who may come to mind? Okay, Cain. Why was he envious?
He had God's, or his brother had God's approval, and he did not.
Right. Anyone else?
Ahab.
Ahab?
Yeah.
Okay. What brought or created envy for Ahab?
Vineyard.
Okay. Yeah, the vineyard that he wanted, but Naboth wasn't willing to give up. It was close to his palace, some were convenient for him. I want it. In fact, he's kind of a good example because he pouts like a little kid when he didn't get what he wanted. Hans? Really? Okay. Right. It's one of the examples that I had. I mean, they stand out throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. As he gains more popularity, they become more envious of him. Is that yours, Jonathan? Or?
No, I was going to say Saul.
Okay. Why Saul?
Envious of David because of the praise from the people that David received and the kind of honor that David received.
Right. Being recognized as somebody who's slain thousands sounds pretty good till somebody else is recognized for slaying tens of thousands. Robert?
King Saul spent a lot of time being envious in so many ways.
Right.
His envious of the relationship between David and Jonathan, their friendship. They nearly killed Jonathan one time.
And when you think of all those examples, all those people who were envious, they were all envious of those who, for the most part, were trying to follow the truth. Envy came into play because they had turned from the truth. They were opposing the truth. And as a result, we see the envy that comes into their lives. The idea of self-seeking, really along that same line, again, focuses on self. One, I guess, comes to my mind in 3 John, where he talks about diotrephe, seeking the praise of everyone, and didn't like anybody else coming into the church and kind of stealing his thunder in a sense. He wanted all the attention just for himself. But then we see the idea of meekness. And Paul puts meekness in contrast to the idea of self-seeking or envy. In Philippians chapter 2, there in that chapter, maybe you remember, starting around verse 5, he compares. It tells us to follow the example of Christ with his meekness. But before that, in verses 3 and 4, he said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." In other words, don't seek the envy and self-seeking. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest," again, that self-seeking, "but also for the interests of others." So it's two totally different mindsets we see, or different spirits that are driving the people with these different kinds of wisdom. We also see what we could call two different methods or demonstrations of it with question number 5. We ask, well, what is shown by each type of wisdom? Well, one type of wisdom is shown by what? What do people do with the earthly wisdom? Mentions two things that they do. Okay, we'll notice that as well, the disorder, all that's kind of the results that come later.
Boasting and lying in verse 14.
Right. Yeah, I think there in verse 14 emphasizes the boasting and lying that they do because of the earthly wisdom that drives them. Can you think of anybody who stands out to you? Boasting or lying? One example I couldn't help but think of is in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisees' prayer is more of a look at me. You know, I'm so glad that I'm so much better than everybody else. His focus was just on himself, and some people would probably look at him and think, oh, what a great guy he is. But he was caught up in that and boasted about it. And then we have the idea of lying here. Specifically, James talks about lying against the truth. And we look at those who go against, as James referred to earlier in chapter 1 and verse 18, the word of truth. So this is more than just somebody like we may have talked about last week, just with the tongue we may carelessly tell a lie. Now, this is lying against the truth, whether it be maybe how we boast ourselves, if it's contrary to God's word or something along that line. It's lying against the truth that's involved. And that's what happens with those that get caught up in worldly wisdom. We see on the other side, though, with the heavenly wisdom, the goodness. And I just put the word goodness there because it depends on your version exactly how it's worded. Probably all of you, after the word good there in verse 13, you have another word. Well, what are some of the words we have? Good what? Good conduct. Anybody else have something different? Some say good behavior. Others, and I lost my spot here in my notes. Yeah, some say a good life. So the focus is on goodness. And again, we see the contrast between just words that are expressed, the one who boasts or lies, and works. The one that's focused on doing good and producing good, as we'll see more in just a moment, that idea. And so as we think about the difference between words and works and which can be more effective, I think about even the woman that Peter mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he talked about the woman with an unbelieving husband. Now some wisdom would say, well, if you want to convert somebody who doesn't believe, you need to have your theology just right. You need to tell them, give them the perfect speech, have the perfect study with them. All the words have to be right. But she demonstrated wisdom in how she dealt with her husband through what? Does anybody remember? Actually, without a word, she won her husband. How'd she do that? Right. Through her behavior. The works that she performed. Just by watching her in action in her daily life, that was the way she was able to win him over. Not through words. Nothing wrong with the right words at the right time. But heavenly wisdom leads us to focus more on our works and our actions, our good conduct, than just the words that we may speak. And also as we look at these, the contrast here with James with the different types of wisdom, we have what we may call two different natures that are involved. Now, question 6 asks, what are the characteristics of each type of wisdom? There are 3 mentioned for us in verse 15 on the negative side, and 7 that we see of the other in verse 17. As we focus on the wisdom from below, what are some of the descriptions that James uses of that kind of wisdom? One word we've kind of already used. Okay, earthly, demonic, and the one in the middle, natural. Some versions say natural. Anybody else have a different wording there?
Unspiritual,
sensual. So you think about all those different words there. Earthly, again, in contrast to something being heavenly, with something being sensual or natural versus spiritual, unspiritual, as some put it, more of the idea of a carnal nature. And Paul uses that word sometimes, like in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about the carnal nature that they had. That's what he's talking about, the same thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talked about the natural or the sensual man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. And so again, that's what James is talking about here. Demonic, again, anything after the nature of demons. Demons normally don't think good things. We're talking about in the spiritual realm. Anything that would be involved with Satan, maybe. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul there talked about it, gave warning against giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And then we see on the other side, the opposite or contrast in verse 17, we see a whole list of different things there. If we're walking according to the wisdom that's from above, he says that, first of all, we'll be pure. Well, what does it mean to be pure? Why is it so important? He says, first, the idea of being pure. Tim? Okay. And the idea of sincere will tie in more with another word a little bit later that we'll notice.
It seems to me it's contrasted with the selfish ambition, right?
Mm-hmm.
You talk to someone and you know, you can maybe be able to pick up on some ulterior motive they have, right? Their
right.
appeal to you, their wisdom is not pure. There's some other selfish motive in there. I think he's contrasting that to say wisdom from above is just pure in its motive.
Mm-hmm. Right. So we see the idea of purity here. What about peaceable? How does peaceable come into play with the wisdom from above? Are we to be peaceable as God's people? I mean, shouldn't we take a stand for the truth? Kevin, do you have something?
Look into the other's best interest.
Okay. If we can defend the truth and take a pretty strong stand, but if peace is really what's behind that stand, we want the other person to be at peace. We want them to be at peace with God. And so the way we approach taking a stand for the truth, even Paul talks about that we need to speak the truth in love. Ralph?
Let your speech be as seasoned with salt, and also becoming all things to all men that you may win the Son of Christ.
Right. So even when we're taking a stand for the truth, we still go about it in a way that we're striving for peace. We care about the other person, and it's not just a self-seeking thing even, that we're trying to win the debate, so to say. No, we're trying to win the soul. And we have to take a stand for the truth to win the soul. But it's not just about us, it's about them. And so sometimes it needs to be tough love. But we're trying to bring about a peaceful resolution in their life, in their situation. Right.
That's the wrong approach. But it's easy when you need in the moment that you want to drop the point home and you need carried away.
Mm-hmm. And even if we win the debate, we may have lost the soul in the process.
And it's selfish because it's not about me winning, right? That's
mm-hmm. probably that's when we're shifting the other wisdom. It's more self-seeking. More so I can boast in what I've accomplished. Not just in doing good for the Lord and helping others. So we have to have a peaceful nature to us. What about the idea of gentleness? Even if we talk about standing for the truth, now, Paul emphasizes with Timothy the need for gentleness when it comes to that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. With him as serving the Lord, we're that soldier of the Lord. We got our sword drawn. We're ready for battling, lopping off the heads. But James says we need to do that with gentleness. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So we define this idea of gentleness as the complete absence of harsh criticism of others. One way I thought somebody put it, the idea of gentleness in our approach with other people, is that we're trying to find excuses, but not for ourselves, but for the other person. We're trying to show gentleness to them, not just justify ourselves. I think Robert first. Right.
Not my determination to be better than you or anything like that, but it's this is what it is.
Right. Again, it's not about me. Kevin? Right.
With respect, like a sister.
Mm-hmm. And so we go from the idea of gentleness, then depending on your version, some say willing to yield. Somebody have a different reading there. I know the ESV is worded differently. This is from New King James.
Reasonable.
It's not ESV. Open to reason is what the ESV says. A New American Standard says reasonable. Any other wordings? Several versions are slightly different.
Submissive.
Submissive. All those are different ways of really defining the same idea. Right. And so if you think about this idea of being willing to yield, how does that play out? Give me an application of that and how we, especially how we may deal with others. But I like red carpet. You probably heard about the churches that split over a debate over what color to make the carpet. I like to think it's always a joke, but I think there's probably some reality somewhere behind there. But it doesn't have to be my way. Even in religious issues, if it's matters of judgment, I don't have any right to push that against somebody else, especially to the level of causing harm and division just because it's something that I think or I feel a certain way. When we think about willing to yield, give me an example of when we use the term yield on a daily basis, maybe.
Driving.
Driving. So what does that yield sign mean?
Give way to the other car.
Right. When we have a yield sign, we have to give way to the other car. We have to let them go first. And so spiritually, that's what James is saying. If we're following after heavenly wisdom, we'll let the other person go first. We'll consider them and their choice and their thoughts and feelings, not just our own. Again, open to reason. Now, sometimes we're so hardened and set in our own thoughts and feelings that we don't even listen to the thoughts and feelings of other people. Well, if we have heavenly wisdom about us, we will. We'll be reasonable people. We'll listen to other people's arguments. And the idea of submissive. We often emphasize there in Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul tells the wives to be submissive to the husbands. But do you know what he says about submissiveness in the verse before that? Submit to one another. It's not just a husband-wife thing when it comes to submission. Paul tells all of us to submit to one another. There's a different level of the submission in the husband-wife relationship, but we all need to be submitting to one another. And if we have that idea, we do away with so many of the quarrels and problems and divisions that come about us. And then we see the idea here of being full of mercy. What is it we want from God? Well, I know I do. I want mercy. I don't want justice from God. I want mercy. I need mercy. So what does James tell us that we'll show toward others? Mercy. Especially as we think about the idea of being full of mercy, maybe you think about the parable that Jesus presented about the man who had the enormous debt and his master showed mercy on him, and he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owed him just a pittance in comparison, begging for mercy, but he wouldn't show it. He's acting foolish, not wise, because he's not demonstrating the mercy of God in his life. And that's what James says, if we're operating on heavenly wisdom, then we'll have mercy. And you think of several of these things. I mean, maybe if you want to look at a book on how to get ahead in business and life, let's say write the opposite of a lot of these things. Hold your ground. You know, don't budge. Don't let others push you around. If you really want to get ahead, you got to be willing to climb over other people to get to the top. And that's earthly wisdom. But God's wisdom's right the opposite. Full of good fruits. James, just a chapter earlier, is talking about dead faith. It's just a faith that's just expressed. It's not a faith that does anything or demonstrates itself in any way. If we're operating again according to the heavenly wisdom, then it will show in our fruit that we bear. And so James emphasizes fruit here. And then back to the idea of partiality, he says, without partiality. Again, that's heavenly wisdom. So easy to be partial and prejudiced today. Just those snap judgments and thoughts that we may have about other people, as we talked about in James chapter 2. But if we're following after heavenly wisdom, then we won't be partial. And then the idea, he says there, without, I don't have it listed on the chart up there, but the idea of without hypocrisy, as some say. And that gets back to the idea of what Tim mentioned a while ago, being sincere or without wax. What's without wax mean, Tim? Can you explain that to us?
I think it was having to do with you had product and to supplement it, people would add wax to it. If you got something that was sincere or pure, then you had the no wax version. But wax just adds weight, but it doesn't add value.
Right. Yeah, the potter may spend a long time making something, and when it finally comes out, it's got a crack or imperfection in it. And instead of starting all over, he could take some wax and fill that spot or imperfection and make it look like everything was perfect when it really wasn't. But my understanding is if you took it and held it up to the sun would melt the wax and expose the imperfection if it was put to the test. And so a pot or something made out of clay, when it was held to the sun and put to the test, it was sincere. It was without wax, if it was exactly what it appeared to be. But when you put it to the test of the Son, it would expose the hypocrisy, that it really wasn't what they were trying to present it to be. And so that's how we get the idea, or the term without wax referred to something being sincere and not hypocrisy. And we see that again with scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, the ones the world considered wise of Jesus' day, but he exposed their hypocrisy. The wise of Jesus' day were the religious leaders. But you look at some chapters like Matthew chapter 23, and he showed how really their wisdom was so much focused on earthly, not really based on the heavenly that they were supposed to be representing. And so what difference does it really make which path of wisdom that we follow and that we demonstrate characteristics for in our lives? Now, that really brings us down to the two different results that we see that James talks about. In verses 16 and 18, he talks about the results from each type of wisdom. First of all, if we follow the path of earthly wisdom, we strive to get what we want for ourselves, we're self-seeking, we're boastful. What result does he say awaits those who take that path? Yeah. If you look in verse 16, it talks about the confusion or disorder, every evil or every vile practice. And that only stands to reason. If everybody is involved in heaven or earthly wisdom, we're all seeking our own way, we're not giving in or submitting to anybody else, I mean, what's bound to happen with us? What's going to happen when my thoughts and feelings conflict with yours if we're both set on having our way? I mean, it only leads to chaos and confusion. There's going to be disorder. There's going to be evil and vile practices because I'm trying to get my way. Well, you want a different way, so I have to scratch and claw to get ahead of you. And so it's just an ongoing battle that's created. But on the other hand, what results when we're focused on the heavenly wisdom and we're applying all those other characteristics to our lives? In verse 18, James tells us what can result. Peace. We're taking a stand for truth, but we're submitting to one another. I want what's best for you. You want what's best for me. And so we can have peace and harmony in a situation like that. I extend mercy to you. You extend it to me. This is a whole lot more peaceful situation. And righteousness is going to prevail because there's no need for me to do anything crooked or immoral to try to get ahead because I'm not focused on me. I'm focused on the truth. And so we can. Everybody focuses on what's right. We have peace among ourselves, and we can truly experience what God says is true wisdom. And if you think about even with God being involved, and which one is God the author of, which one does God produce, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talked about when there was some division among the Corinthian brethren, it creeped even into their worship. And he tells them in chapter 14 and verse 33, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so when there's confusion and disorder and turmoil between us, we can know that we've left God out of the equation. But if we're focused on God and the truth, then the result will be peace between us. That's what Paul was striving for the Corinthian brethren. That's what James is writing to these brethren for. And one thing that I didn't mention at the beginning, but if you go back to verse 13. Did you notice how he began there? He talked about the idea that if there be any of these things between you, there seemed to be these kind of issues among some of the brethren to whom James was writing. And so he's trying to nip those problems and take care of them. We see several times that there seemed to be some spiritual immaturity, some spiritual problems that existed among those to whom he wrote. Because on several occasions, he makes statements like this, that it points out some of their faults, not just telling them the way things ought to be, but he seems to be telling them that they're dealing with some of these issues among them at the time. And this seems to be one of those that he's dealing with now. But if truth prevails, and we think about the gospel prevailing, look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We think about Romans 1 and verse 16. What comes to mind that Paul says there? Not ashamed of the gospel, because it's what? Power of God to salvation. But notice what else he says if you continue there. Verse 16 and 17. We think about the power of the gospel, but in verse 17 he says what? In it the righteousness of God is revealed. And so that's what James is talking about. When we focus on the gospel, the word of truth, righteousness is what will prevail. And that's what James is telling them. If they focus on the gospel, they set aside their own preconceived ideas or trying to accomplish what's right, then righteousness is what will prevail. And there Paul goes on and talks about the idea of the just shall live by faith, and we've already noticed what James had to say about the idea of faith earlier in the book. Any other thoughts or comments here on the idea of this wisdom? Let's see. Ralph?
It's difficult for people of the world to understand godly wisdom and to appreciate godly wisdom because they haven't experienced godly wisdom. In order to experience godly wisdom, they either have to view it in those who have that wisdom and have that peace and project that persona of God from themselves, or they have to live it themselves. And to live it themselves, they have to be converted to feel the need to live that way. But it's going to take them time to experience in order to envelop and develop those characteristics that produce the peace. So that's where patience comes on the part of those who are mature with those who are less mature so that they can develop those characteristics.
Good point. Tim?
Sowing and reaping that's brought out in this passage. So if
right.
You sow bitterness and envy, then there's going to be disorder in every evil practice. But if you sow in peace by those who make peace, those who are peacemakers, according to that peace, by their sons of God. The sons of God are going to create, they're going to sow in peace and going to reap a harvest. That's going to be in their lives, but it's also going to be in the lives of people that they do their
ministry. So how long does this reaping take? We talk about the results. Is this?
Sometimes it takes a long time.
Right. So why is it so many people get caught up in worldly wisdom and they believe, you know, it's a dog-eat-dog world and you've got to claw your way to the top? You've got to lie and cheat your way and put down everybody else, climb over their backs.
The passage says, but I think it's also just abundantly obvious, it's selfishness.
Okay.
And ultimately, our carnal nature is after pleasure. And I don't mean good ice cream every night, but just whatever makes me feel good. Power. Mm-hmm.
And can you get, if that's your mindset, can you get, at least for a while, positive results from the earthly mindset? Yeah, you can. In the grand scheme of things, they're really short-lived. But eventually, you will reap what you sow. You may for a while enjoy, maybe you get that promotion, or you get something else that you want, from living the earthly way, but it's going to lose its flavor after a while. Right. Anybody else? Daniel?
It always helps when you get two people who maybe are interacting with each other, who are used up as sort of grounded in God's reality.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Kind of intercepted David on his way to Nabal's household, and they tried to kill all the men in that household. And she took it upon herself. She pulled out a lot of these attributes where she tried to be peaceable, gentle, yielding to him, and by her actions, bringing these gifts to him and trying to reason with him that this was something he was going to regret.
Right. Yeah, how soon we see the positive result from these can depend on who it is we're working with. You know, if we're like in Daniel's illustration, we're dealing with another godly person, I mean, the results may be instantaneous that are positive. But Ben talks about if we're dealing with people of the world and we're willing to be submissive, when you're submissive to somebody else who's willing to step all over you to get ahead of you, well, it may not feel good at the moment. You may feel like people are taking advantage of you because you're trying to do what's right. But eventually it'll catch up to them and you will be rewarded. Gary?
It's easy to get caught up in that struggle with worldly people for worldly advancement and worldly things.
Right.
Your example, you're asking for examples of envious people. I think of Asaph, who wrote one of the Psalms. He said he almost stumbled because he was envious of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw how good they had it in several ways. He was so focused on, you know, feeling sorry for himself and feeling like they had it so much better. And then he reoriented himself